the same would go for any Saturday night. If you guys want to come to the Bible study on Saturday nights, any of you would be welcome to that too. So, well, we are going to pick up with Esther, and we left off. We finished chapter 5, we're in chapter 6. I am going to probably next week take one more break from Esther and do one other thing, and then we'll jump back into Esther the following week after that. But for today, we are going to go through chapter 6 of Esther. In verse 1, it says this: that night the king could not sleep, so he ordered the book of the Chronicles, the record of his reign, to be brought in and read to him. It's kind of interesting that the Bible tells us that this king, King Ahasuerus, he couldn't sleep. And the question would be, why? Well, the Septuagint of Esther tells us why he could not sleep. Now, again, the Septuagint is simply the Greek translation of the Old Testament. As a matter of fact, the vast majority of every text quoted from the Old Testament in the New Testament is coming from the Septuagint. And so what we see is the Septuagint says here in verse 1 that the Lord took sleep from the king. In other words, the reason the king couldn't sleep, God wouldn't let him. This was a divine plan that he couldn't get any rest. And that's important, as you're going to see here, because Psalm 121 verse 1 says this: I lift up my eyes to the mountains. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. He will not let your foot slip. He who watches over you will not slumber. Indeed, he who watches over Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. I've been telling you that this King Ahasuerus is a picture of God. Not God, just a picture of God. And here we see that the king can't sleep for a good reason. God's not allowing him to sleep because he's trying to protect his people. What we read in Psalm 121 here is that it's a picture of revealing salvation, because God himself does not sleep or slumber. Why? Because his eyes are always upon us. He's always watching out, always protecting, always loving us. And so what we're going to see is, because King Ahasuerus cannot sleep, he's going to ask for a book to be read, a chronicle, the chronicles of his reign, you might say. Well, look what Revelation chapter 20, verse 12 says. When the Lord returns, he says, and I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the books. In other words, before the judgment here in the book of Revelation, the Lord is going to call for books to be read. Just as King Ahasuerus is calling for the chronicles of his reign to be read before he is going to pass judgment. Another example we can see of this in Daniel chapter 7, verse 9. It says, as I looked, thrones were set in place, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His clothing was as white as snow. The hair of his head was white like wool. His throne was flaming with fire. Its wheels were all ablaze. A river of fire was flowing, coming out from before him. Thousands upon thousands attended him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court was seated, and the books were opened. Then I continued to watch because of the boastful words the horn was speaking. I kept looking until the beast was slain and its body destroyed and thrown into the blazing fire. So here in Daniel is having a vision of end times, and we see that basically what we just read in Revelation was taking place. He sees that these books are being opened, but it said, then I continued to watch because of the boastful words of the horn was speaking. This little horn was a picture, or basically the Antichrist that Daniel was foreshadowing. And so we see that these books are being opened, but at the same time, there's this little Antichrist that is speaking boastfully. Well, That is going to parallel what we'll see here in Esther. Verse 12 of Daniel continues, though. It says the other beasts had been stripped of their authority, but they were allowed to live for a period of time. In my vision at night, I looked, and there before me was one like a son of man coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All nations and peoples of every language worshiped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. Well, what we're about to see in Esther is this very same thing. While these books are being opened, judgment is about to be passed, you're going to have Haman coming in, speaking boastfully, proud of himself, wanting to set himself up like the Most High. But instead, there's going to be Mordecai, who is going to be exalted, lifted up, upon whom everybody is going to praise. And Mordecai is a picture of Christ. And so, going back to Esther, this is what it says. It was found recorded there in these books that were opened for the king that Mordecai had exposed Bigthana and Teresh, two of the king's officers who guarded the doorway, who had conspired to assassinate King Xerxes or Ahasuerus. What honor and recognition has Mordecai received for this? The king asked. Nothing's been done for him, his attendant answered. So in the annals of the king that have been read, we see that Mordecai got the attention of the king. Just as the deeds of Jesus are going to get the attention of the Father. Remember, as we read the Old Testament, we always need to be looking for Jesus when we read through the Old Testament. That's the purpose of the Old Testament. That's why we see that Jesus is constantly showing his disciples those things concerning himself from the law and the prophets. This is how we keep losing the meaning of the New Testament, is by looking for Jesus in that Old Testament. So Matthew is going to be an example of the Father recognizing the deeds of Jesus, just like the king is going to be recognizing the deeds of Mordecai. Matthew 17:4, it says, Peter said to Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I will put up three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. While he was still speaking, a bright cloud covered them, and a voice from the cloud said, This is my son, whom I love, and with him I am well pleased. Listen to him. And so it is here, when Jesus is going up on the Mount of Transfiguration, God, our King, is recognizing the deeds, the role, the calling of what Jesus came to earth for. And what follows the deeds of Jesus that please the Father? Salvation. Chapter 6, verse 4 continues here in Esther. The king said, Who's in the court? Now Haman had just entered the outer court of the palace to speak to the king about impaling Mordecai on the pole that he had set up for him. His attendants answered, Haman is standing in the court. Bring him in, the king ordered. When Haman entered, the king asked him, What should be done for the man the king delights to honor? Well, now Haman thought to himself, Who's there that the king would rather honor than me? So he answered the king, For the man the king delights to honor, have them bring a royal robe that the king has worn and a horse that the king has ridden, one with a royal crest placed on his head. Well, Haman is so proud and so full of himself, so boastful, that he thinks, Who else could the king want to honor other than me? Is that not what the scriptures say the Antichrist is supposed to do? That he speaks boastfully? He wants to set himself up as God? We'll see some pictures or scriptures that are going to tell us this very thing. I can't help but imagine what Satan's response was. His hatred and the anger that filled his heart when he was created there in the Garden of Eden. We see that God also created Adam in those first 6 days of creation. And right after the creation is done, what do we see God do? But he says, all the dominion, all the power, all the authority on this earth, I'm going to give to you, Adam. Can you imagine what Satan must have been thinking? Like, wait a minute, I'm the created cherub. You're going to give it to that? You're going to give authority to him, not me? That's what it seems to say that when we read about Satan in Ezekiel and Isaiah, that he was so proud and full of himself in the garden that he couldn't believe that God wouldn't honor him, just like we see Haman here. Verse 9 continues, and he says, then let the robe and the horse be entrusted to the one, the king's most noble princes. Let the robe, the man the king delights to honor, and the lead him on the horse through the city streets, proclaiming before him, this is what is done for the man that the king delights to honor. You can just see Haman standing there, just starting to beam with pride and excitement. And then verse 10, go at once. The king commanded Haman, get the robe and the horse and do just as you have suggested for Mordecai, the Jew who sits at the king's gate. Do not neglect anything you have recommended. And now the bubble is bursted. Notice the two things that Haman wants, a robe and a horse. The very thing that the king has, he wants for himself. Like I said, the very thing that the scriptures say Satan wants. I will set myself up like the Most High. I will sit enthroned on the Mount of Assembly. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will be like the Most High, Satan said. The very thing that Haman is saying, I want the king's robe and I want his horse. It is not an accident that we see this somewhere else in Scripture. When we go to Revelation chapter 19, we see that when God comes back, when Jesus comes back to judge and to rule and to take authority back, what does he have? I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse, whose rider is called Faithful and True. With justice he judges and wages war. His eyes are like blazing fire, and on his head are many crowns. He has a name written on him that no one knows but he himself. And he is dressed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God. When Christ is honored here at the end of the world, we see that he comes riding on a horse, robed in glory. It's interesting that this text is where Jesus is going to be putting the wicked to shame. When he's coming back here on his horse, he's about to bring judgment on the wicked. It is not an accident, again, that Mordecai is about to be robed with this robe and riding on a horse to do what? To be glorified, to be honored, and he's about to bring judgment, as we will see later in the book of Esther. Verse 11 says this, so Haman got the robe and the horse. He robed Mordecai and led him on a horseback through the city streets, proclaiming before him, this is what is done for the man the king delights to honor. Afterward, Mordecai returned to the king's gate, but Haman rushed home with his head covered in grief. Mordecai goes to the king's gate, to the entrance of the king's palace. But Mordecai goes home in shame. Haman. Haman is humiliated before Mordecai, just as it's going to be with Satan and Jesus. Isaiah 14 talks about this humiliation that Satan is going to go through at the end of time. He is going to be brought down to the grave, as you will see. Let's look at some of this in Isaiah 14, talking about what will happen to Satan in the end times. It says in Isaiah 14, verse 4, take up this proverb against the king of Babylon. Now, it's talking about the king of Babylon, but just like we're seeing in Esther, This king of Babylon is a picture of Satan. I would say every commentator would agree. He says, how the oppressor has ceased, the golden city ceased. The Lord has broken the staff of the wicked, the scepter of the rulers. He who struck the people in wrath with a continual stroke, he who ruled the nations in anger, is persecuted, and no one hinders. The whole earth is at rest and quiet. They break forth into singing. And so here we're seeing that the Lord is breaking the staff or the authority, the power of the wicked. Remember, Haman has been ruling the kingdom under Ahasuerus, second in power, just as Satan is prince of this world, Haman is prince of that world, of Persia. Verse 8 continues here in Isaiah talking about Satan in the sense saying this, indeed, the cypress trees rejoice over you, the cedars of Lebanon, saying, since you were cut down, no woodsman has come up against us. Hell from beneath is excited about you. To meet you at your coming, it stirs up the dead for you. All the chief ones of the earth, it has raised up from the thrones all the kings of the earth. I remember years ago reading this, and I thought, that almost sounds like it's a party in hell. Satan is being brought down to hell, and all of those people there are like, oh, yeah, Satan, yeah, cheering like it's a big party. I think it was David Wilkerson years ago who kind of pointed this out, and I thought, oh, now it makes sense. You see, these people in hell aren't excited to see their king. They're rising up because he is being brought low. They're angry with him. They're mad at him. This isn't a celebration. They want to see him suffer too. Why? Because he's the one that deceived us. You see, when Satan goes down, he's not going to be met to be celebrated. He's going to be hated, where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth, where there is no joy, none. There is nothing but sorrow and anger and hatred. And these people who Satan has deceived throughout these generations are rising up to meet him as bullies in the playground. Eventually, when Haman is killed, you too are going to see that the people will rejoice because this evil has been put down. In verse 12 of chapter 6 in Esther, it says, afterward, Mordecai returned to the king's gate, but Haman rushed home with his head covered in grief. As we just read, he is ashamed. His head is hung low. He is humiliated. Well, look how Isaiah continues. When Satan is cast to hell, it says, they all shall speak and say to you, have you also become weak as we are? Have you become like us? Your pomp, your splendor, it has been brought down to Sheol. In the sound of your stringed instruments, the maggot is spread under you. Worms cover you. How you have fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. How you are cut down to the ground, you who weakened the nations. Notice Satan always tries to mimic God, mimic Christ. That's what the Antichrist is, a mimicking of Christ. And we see that here he is called Son of the Morning. Did you know Jesus is also called the Morning Star? Virtually everything Jesus does, Satan tries to mimic. Well, like Haman, his pomp, his splendor is brought low. He goes home in shame with his head hung low. I was mentioning this before, but Isaiah 14 continues saying, you said, Satan, in your heart, I will ascend to the heavens. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit enthroned on the mount of assembly, basically in God's seat. His throne, on the utmost heights of Mount Zaphon. I will ascend above the tops of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. But you are brought down to the realm of the dead, to see the depths of the pit. Those who stare at you. They ponder your fate. Is this the man who shook the earth and made kingdoms tremble? Is this the one that was so, you know, revered and thought so well of himself, and now worms are covering him? Maggots are surrounding him? That's a picture exactly of what we're going to see with Haman. Verse 13, he told Zeresh, his wife, and all his friends everything that had happened to him. His advisors and his wife, Zeresh, said to him, "Since Mordecai, before whom your downfall has started, is of Jewish origin, you cannot stand against him. You will surely come to ruin." While they were still talking with him, the king's eunuchs arrived and hurried Haman away to the banquet that Esther had prepared. It's a very interesting statement here that Mordecai was a Jew. Why is that mentioned? Well, Haman is in trouble here. I find it interesting that we go back, you know, thousands of years, and even then they knew that that promise of Abraham meant something. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you, God told Abraham. And that same promise had been repeated time and time again throughout the Old Testament, throughout the book of Genesis. And even they knew that because Haman or Mordecai was a Jew, that Haman was in trouble. I think we would do well to remember that even to this day. As we look through history, we see that every country, every nation that has stood up against the Jewish people, even when those Jewish people had strayed and wandered from the truth, every time we see that that nation is judged. Today, we're seeing something very similar happening in the churches today when they are against Israel. We've got these pro-Palestinian marches speaking against Israel. And yet, we don't remember even what Zeresh could see right in front of him. You see, our eyes and our goal should be what God's eyes are upon, what God's goal is. And what is his goal? That all Israel would be saved. God's goal is that the Jewish people today see Yeshua, Jesus, as their Messiah. Do we pray for that? What do we see in the New Testament? Every time Paul or Peter would go out to evangelize, who did they first go to? First to the Jew, and then to the Gentile. They always started with the synagogue, and then they would move on to the Gentile. We read in Romans that there will be glory, honor, and peace first for the Jew, and then for the Gentile. Judgment as well comes first to the Jew, then to the Gentile. We see that this is God's plan. It's what God wants. And yet somehow today as a church, we have decided, oh, God is done with the Jew. We don't need to evangelize to them anymore. We'll go first to the nations and second to the nations, and we'll forget about the Jew. You see, what God has a heart for, as I said, we should have a heart for. Jesus was Jewish. As a matter of fact, the Messiah, Jesus, had to be a Jew, which is something the church is forgetting today. Jesus was, is, and always will be Jewish. If the Messiah wasn't Jewish, he couldn't be the Messiah. Since Mordecai, before whom your downfall has started, is of Jewish origin. Remember, Mordecai is a picture of Christ. And when people go against Christ, your downfall will begin. Deuteronomy 18, verse 18 says this, "I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brethren." It was prophesied that the Messiah would be Jewish. Couldn't be anything but that, because Deuteronomy told us that his words would be put in his mouth. The Messiah has to come from the stock of Israel. John 7 verse 40 says this, on hearing his word, some of the people said, surely this man is the prophet. Others said, he's the Messiah. Still others said, how can the Messiah come from Galilee? Does not the scripture say that the Messiah will come from David's descendants and from Bethlehem? Again, they realized it would have to come from the Jewish line of David, or else he couldn't be the Messiah. So because Jesus was a Jew, the downfall of Satan is inevitable. Isaiah 7 verse 13 said, then he said, hear now, O house of David, is it a small thing for you to weary men? But will you weary my God also? Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. And where does he come from? The house of David. Or Jeremiah 23:5, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will raise up to David a righteous branch, a king shall reign and prosper and execute judgment and righteousness in the earth. Again, just another example that when Jesus came, he came as the prophet said he would come. When the prophet said he would come. From where the prophet said he would come. And somehow we have forgotten. Genesis 12 verse 3 says, I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you I will curse. And the peoples on earth will be blessed through you. It's not an accident when Abraham goes to Egypt and he says of Sarah, she's my sister, that Pharaoh blesses Abraham. Because I think even Pharaoh knew at that time that those who curse them are going to be cursed and those who bless them will be blessed. But notice the second part, that they will be a blessing to the world. Abraham also blesses Pharaoh. When Jacob goes to Egypt, when he's being delivered by the famine or from the famine by his son Joseph, what does he do? He blesses Pharaoh as well. You see, part of the Jewish role is to be a blessing to the nations. And ultimately, how they're going to do that is because Messiah Jesus is going to come through them. And Jesus becomes that blessing to the nations. Zeresh is speaking the truth. Because Mordecai is a Jew, it means salvation for the people. It means a blessing to the nations. You go against the Jew, you will fall. Look at history. You go after the Jews, you know what you get? Another festival to celebrate. You're going to have one at the end of this chapter. That's where we talked about Hanukkah. Came about because they went after the Jews. They went after God's people. They went after God himself. And you got a festival. John 11:48 says this, if we let him alone like this, everyone will believe in him. And the Romans are going to come and take away both our place and nation. And one of them, Caiaphas, being high priest that year, said to them, you know nothing at all, nor do you consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people, and not that the whole nation should perish. Now this he did not say on his own authority, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the nation. And not for that nation only, but also that he would gather together in one the children of God who were scattered abroad. What a beautiful picture of the blessing that would come from Abraham. That through Abraham, all nations would be blessed. And here we even see Caiaphas prophesying that through the one that came from Abraham, Jesus, all nations would be blessed. This is the heritage of those who belong to the Lord, who recognize the covenant that God gave to Abraham. Isaiah 54:17 says, no weapon formed against you shall prosper, and every tongue which rises against you in judgment you shall condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is from me, says the Lord. So jump ahead a couple of chapters from this, and you're going to see that that righteousness is called Yeshua. The Lord saves. Jesus. Hebrews 2:14, and then we'll move on. Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through fear of death would all their lifetime be subject to bondage. You see, fear is stripped away in Jesus and his promises. Fear is stripped away when Mordecai comes to rule as well. Their fear, their mourning, will be turned into rejoicing. Let's pick up on that. Verse 13 of Esther 6. Again, since Mordecai, before whom your downfall has started, is of Jewish origin, we're seeing that Jesus is bleeding through the pages of the book of Esther here. Everywhere we look. It picks up here and saying, so the Lord God has said to the serpent, in Genesis 3:14, rather, the Lord God had said to the serpent, because you have done this, you are cursed more than all cattle and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go. You shall eat dust all the days of your life, and I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. This is the enmity between God's people, those who would come from Eve, and then the offspring of Satan, those who would come from him. In other words, Haman. It is alive and well today, this enmity between God's people and those who follow Satan. Like I said, look at history, look at the Jewish people, look at how Islam today goes after God's people. Christianity and Jews. And so what we're seeing here in chapter 6 is the setup of Haman's fall. What we can find then is hope that Jesus too has everything planned out. And history is being set up for the very same reason Haman was being set up. So that Mordecai, a picture of Jesus, would come to rule, would come to bring salvation, would come to take away all fear, would come to put Satan down. And that is what we have to look forward to in the Lord's return. That is what we are leading up to here in the book of Esther. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for this picture that we see, the reality of the physical, that we can see the spiritual truth through your Son, Jesus. But Lord, we know that that spiritual truth is going to be a reality in the physical someday as well. We look forward to that day when the one who speaks boastfully, the one who wants to set up his throne, to take your seat, to take your authority, will be put down by the one to whom you have given authority, Jesus Christ. We love you and we thank you and we look forward to that day when you come to rule and restore all things. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.